dealing with me lately about mistaken identity. And he gave me a poem, and I'll share that at the end when I'm done. But, you know, I think so many people out there try to identify their life with what they do for a living. You know, someone will say, well, he's a baseball player. Well, no, he's not a baseball player. He's someone who plays baseball. His real identity is not being a baseball player. And, you know, you can be a musician, you can be a singer, you can be a machinist, you can be a car guy, you can be a motorcycle guy, you can be any of those things. That's not your true identity. All that is just something that you do. And, you know, I think a lot of times we need to learn what our true identity in Christ is. Amen. And I'm going to share a couple little stories here with you. And the first one concerns me and Margaret. A few years ago, and it's been a pretty good while ago, we had gotten a new Dodge van, a red van. And we were up at Myers. And I don't remember if I went outside first. I might have just stayed outside because I think I was listening to a ball game. And I told her, I said, I'll pull over by the door when you get ready to come out. And I said, I'll be sitting by the door. Well, I did that. I pulled over by the door, but there was another van in front of me. And it was the same make, the same color, and everything else. Well, Margaret came out of Myers, and she saw that first van, and she didn't bother to look inside. And she opened the door, and she was climbing right in there. And she said when she started to get in there, she saw a little kid. She thought, what am I doing? And I just sat back there and smiled and laughed. I didn't really see her when she first came out, or I might have blared my horn or something. But, I mean, it's funny. It's pretty big coincidence to have two vans exactly the same color, parked right in a line in front of the door. And we laughed about that and laughed about that and laughed about that, you know. But you should have seen the look on her face when she got out of there. I would have loved to have seen the look on the man's face. He probably thought, who in the world is this getting in my van, you know. But anyway, we still laugh about that once in a while when we think about it. And I'm going to tell you another little story here. And that was a story of mistaken identity. She identified the wrong van. And in this other little story I'm going to tell you, there was an elderly woman, and she did her shopping, and then she returned to her car. And she saw four men in her car, and they were in the act of leaving in the vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags, and she drew a gun. And she screamed, I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of the car, you scumbags. The four men didn't hesitate or wait for a second invitation, but they got out and ran. The elder lady, she was mad and she was upset, and she went and she got into the car. And she loaded her bags in the back seat of the car, and she got into the car. And after she was in the car, in the driver's seat, she took her key, and she couldn't get it to go in the ignition. And she first thought it was because she was so angry and upset because they tried to steal her car. And she kept trying to put her key in the ignition. And after a while, she realized it didn't fit in the ignition. And then she got out of the car. And her car was parked four cars down. So she laughed about it, but she drove to the nearest police station. And when she got to the police station, she was standing there and she was telling the police officer, she told him what happened. And the police officer looked at her and said, look down the counter there. And there was four men standing there, all white stricken in face. And they had told him the story about some older woman, about 5 foot tall with curly hair and glasses. had carjacked him. But another case of mistaken identity, you know. She didn't recognize. She thought it was her car, and it wasn't. The police didn't charge her. They thought it was funny, so they just let it go, you know. But, you know, so much in life, people really have a problem with that. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're here for. And they're constantly looking for something to fill that void, you know. And, you know, it can be in sports. It can be in going out to the bars. It can be in doing a lot of different things. But people are always looking to try to find their identity and find something that will bring contentment to them. And, you know, I've got this written down here. You know, in the natural life, we have many things that cloud our vision and distract us from our true goal and identity. The Holy Spirit was sent to lead and to guide us into all truth. And, you know, a lot of times we need to think about the promises of God and what His promises are to us to begin to realize who we really are in Christ. And, you know, creation out there is waiting for somebody to tell them who they really are because they don't know. Like I say, they're trying to find it in all these different situations and circumstances. Some people wrap themselves up in their jobs so much that they're the president of the company or they're the foreman or they're this or that, and they spend their whole time trying to be just that. And you know, that's just not who they really are. And they have a mistaken identity. And Habakkuk, I'm going to read you a few scriptures here. In Habakkuk 3:18-19, it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon the high places." And you know, that's what God has created man for. He wants us to walk in the high places with Him. And we walk so much lower most of the time than what He's really called us to do. And you know, when He makes your feet like hinds' feet, I don't know if you've ever watched some of these wildlife programs. I like to watch them kind of programs. Margaret don't care for them too much, so a lot of times I'll go in the other room and watch them. But I like to watch, and they'll show them mountain goats and different things like that. And those things will jump around on little clefts in the rock, and you think, how in the world do they not fall all the way down that mountain and get killed? But they've got those hinds' feet. They've got those feet that just hit those rocks just right, and they can climb and just climb all over the mountain. And you know, He wants us to have that kind of a walk with Him. And He wants us to walk in the high places. In 1 Peter 5:6-7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." You know, we spend so much time in our lives worrying about all of our cares. You know, we worry about politics. We worry about the rent. We worry about the banking system. We worry about our retirement plans. We worry about a lot of things. But you know what? We need to start casting all of our care upon Him and knowing that He'll take care of all that. We don't have to worry about that. You know, we can trust God. We can move and flow with Him however He wants us. And He is our source, not the company that you work for, not your bank account, you know, not the politicians out there. They're definitely not your source. I mean, you're not the politicians out there, because they don't seem like they can't get together and agree on nothing. None of them, you know. They're just constantly bickering back and forth. And in Psalms 46:1-5, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Shelah. There is a river, the stream thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and He shall not be moved. God shall help her and right early. And you know what? I'm telling you, you are God's tabernacle. You're not even his tabernacle. You're his temple. You know, we were talking back in Sunday school this morning, and, you know, I quoted the scripture in the Gospel of John where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And that word for dwelt there is a word, the same word that was used in the Old Testament for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a tent. It wasn't a permanent dwelling place. It was something that could be moved whenever they moved. And you know, when Jesus came, after he was here for a while, he began to talk about the temple of God. And he said, "Destroy this temple," talking about himself. And he said, "And in 3 days I'll raise it up." And you know, from Christ, we're in the third day from Christ. And you know what? He also told us in Scripture, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God?" And a temple is a permanent place. It's not something that you move around. And I want you to know, you're the temple of God. His presence dwells inside of you permanently. It's not going to leave you. It'll never leave you. It'll never forsake you. It's always going to be there. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it's going to be there. But I tell you what, you're better off if you acknowledge it, because if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll direct your paths. He'll let you know which way you should go and what decisions you should make and what decisions you shouldn't make. You know, next scripture I have here is Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. And he says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness of the prison house." And you know, he wants you to begin to help open the eyes of the blind. That's what you're called to do. There's a lot of people out there that are blind. And Jesus said to them, there's none so blind as those who will not see, you know. And he said, if a blind man leads somebody, they're going to fall in the ditch. And I got news for you. Most of what's going out there in the world, it's the blind trying to lead the blind. And they're falling in a ditch every time you turn around. And I'm telling you, we need to start asking the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me say to that one that works next to me, or that friend or that neighbor or whatever it is?" And let him open up to you that you might minister a word of life to them or a word of encouragement to them. And I tell you, when we start doing that, things in the world out there will start changing. They'll start turning around. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "And you also are lively stones and build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Do you realize that we're lively stones? We're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that's why when we come together, his presence gets magnified. His anointing gets magnified. His power gets magnified. Because each one of you have a certain amount of the presence of God inside of you. We're going to come to a day where we recognize the fullness of it and begin to move into the fullness of it. And that's only going to happen as we begin to realize who and what we are in Christ. And we have to come to that realization. You know, in Romans, I'll tell you, there's another one here. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And you know, I love that. He says you're a chosen generation. Do you know he chose you before the foundation of the world? You didn't choose him. You think you did, because he brought you up to the point where you made that choice. But I tell you what, he had chosen you before the foundation of the world. And he also says that you're a royal priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, there was only one person who was ever in scriptures that was a royal priest, and that was Melchizedek. And if you go back and you read in Genesis about Melchizedek, you'll find that Melchizedek, scripture says he was without father, he was without mother, he was without beginning of days or without ending of days. And he was a high priest unto the Most High God. And it also, you see what he did. He brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. And I'm going to tell you what, the people out there, they're dying to get the bread of God, the true bread. They're trying to get bread in the natural in every way that they can, but it's not bread that's going to satisfy. They're trying to get wine in the natural in every way that they can, something that'll make them merry, something that'll make them happy. And you know, anything that you get out there, it makes you happy for a couple weeks. You buy a new car and somebody puts a dent in it or scratches the door. You buy a new house and next thing you know, the roof's leaking or this needs to be fixed or that needs to be fixed. And yeah, you're happy for a while, but it's not going to be anything that'll last. But he's wanting us to come to that place where we dispense the bread of life and dispense the wine of God to people. Praise the Lord. In Romans 8:37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And you know, he says that we're more than conquerors. And if he says you're more than a conqueror, guess what? You're more than a conqueror. I don't care how defeated you feel or how down you feel. You got to quit going by your feelings and you got to start going by what his word declares about you. You are more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, you're kings and priests unto God. You know, you're all these different things. But until you start believing that's who you are, you won't become that. Okay, now I'm going to share the poem with you. And I'm not going to speak to you a real long time today, but I'm just going to share this poem. And it's called Mistaken Identity. It says, "We often ask the question of who are we and why are we here? The answer is not as distant as we think, but it's really quite near. We stumble at the most obvious. We accept the most absurd. We believe that money and education are the answers, but truly our vision is blurred. We begin to admire the beauty in man, not realizing that it will fade. We convince ourselves that we're more than we are, which is only a charade. In finality, we'll come to realize our fame and that we're truly nothing but dust. And all the prized possessions we obtain will end up nothing but rust. Our true identity is hidden in Christ, and we can only find it within as we realize the sacrifice he made and that we've been released from the wages of sin and given a place of adoption, which is really a placing as a son that fulfills his plan and his purpose that we truly might become one. Yes, one with him and the Father, which has always been his ultimate goal. A complete uniting of his Holy Spirit in a marriage with our soul. For creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see this wonderful sight. For they shall be released from the bondage of corruption into the power of his glorious might." But that's what we're going to have to come to, that place where we realize who and what we are in Christ. You know, in Romans 8 chapter, it says, "For all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God." And it says, "Because creation will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of being children of God too." And until we grow up, the church grows up and realizes who and what they are and starts functioning out of what the Holy Spirit speaks to them each and every day. And I'm not saying you're not doing that. But I'm just telling you, that's what we have to do. And as we start functioning each and every day out of only what we hear the Father speaking for us to do in situations and circumstances, then we'll find out that creation is going to begin to be set free. And I tell you what, a lot of times we think, well, bless God, there has to be a huge revival. There's got to be this. There's got to be some great speaker come forth. If one person, each one of you people out there sitting there today, if each one of you shares what God gives you to speak to another one tomorrow, and that person commits their life to the Lord, and then those people do the same thing, it'll be little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and I tell you what, it'll be a mighty, mighty move of God. But a lot of times the church is sitting back, and they're saying, well, bless God, let the preacher do it. Let the prophet do it. Let the apostle do it. Let the Sunday school teacher do it. Let the guy on the TV show, you know, got the big TV show. He'll get them all. No, he won't, because you'll come in contact with people he'll never ever listen to him. But I tell you what, when you show him the love of God, you show him the mercy of God, you show him that he's real in your life. See, we're supposed to to be able to tell people for the reason of the hope that lies within us. And ask the Lord, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my testimony with somebody tomorrow, to share what you've done for me, the goodness of you and what all you've done. And I tell you what, this thing is not as complicated as we think it is. We make it more complicated than we think. Yes, it does. It makes it a lot more complicated. And this is a one-by-one thing. This is you fulfilling what God has called you to do. You can't do anybody else's. I can't do what God's called you to do. You can't necessarily do what God's called me to do. But I tell you what, if we both do what God called us to do, we'll be in union with each other, and we'll have an effect on the world out there. You know, the Lord started giving me poems years ago, and, you know, I've shared a lot of them poems, and I haven't shared them all, but I've shared most of them. But, you know, even this thing about mistaken identity, that's where creation's at right now. They don't know who they are. They don't know that God's plan, when he said in Genesis, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion, it's never changed. God don't take his word back. When he says it, he says it. And you know what? The only man that stood in the image and likeness of God was Jesus Christ. He was, it says in the Amplified Bible, it tells you he was the express image, the sole light being of the divine. And you know what? When you were born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. It'll quicken your mortal body. It'll give you the things to say to somebody in the self-same hour that they need to hear it. If you'll just say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And be obedient and follow to do what he tells you to do each and every day. And like I say, I'm not saying that you're not doing it, but I'm encouraging those who sometimes think, well, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You can be that one that encourages. You can be that one that helps somebody. You can be that one that's there for them when they really need you. And put some of your wants and desires aside and begin to start looking out for your brothers and your sisters. You know, a lot of people say, well, bless God, my brothers and my sisters are all Christians. No, they're not. No, they're not. You got brothers and sisters out there that don't know that they're your brother and sister, but they are. They've got that mistaken identity. They just haven't realized who and what they are in Christ yet. And part of your job is to begin to tell them. Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I know this hadn't been very long this morning, but this is all I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, I thank you, Father, that you're beginning to reveal your true identity to mankind out there. And Lord, part of that identity is that when you ascended on high, you're coming back as a many-membered body, many-membered man. You know, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be not tossed to and fro anymore by the sleight of men or cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into him in all things. Father, help us to speak the truth in love. Deal with our hearts and help us to move out each and every day and be obedient to what your Spirit tells us to do. I know there's some of you all that you've been out there before and you've come across someone and you've thought, oh, I should have said this to him or I should have said that to him. Don't say I should have. Say I will say, Lord, what you tell me to say. I will encourage them. I will tell them about the goodness of the Lord. I will pray for them. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And I'm going to tell you, if we'll start doing that, we'll start seeing a mighty harvest come in. And it'll be something that It just takes a few people to start doing, to being obedient to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when that happens, when people get hungry for God, you know, we sang that song, "I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I'm desperate for you." Are we really desperate? You know, desperate people will do desperate things. And you know what? It's time for us to start doing some desperate things. Yes.
In me. For only I can take you through the valley of the shadow of death and bring you into a complete rest. For only I can lead you to the promised land and reveal unto you the fullness of my plan. So reach up, take hold of my hand and follow me, and stay in the garden and eat of the promised tree. And as you do, you will see this life abundantly in its reality.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Cynthia, did you have anything you wanted to play? Okay. How about, Sherry, won't you come and lead us in the song, "I Surrender All"? You know that song, don't you? Come on, Sherry. Sherry, you got to start coming singing more. Come on. You can't sing that song? Aw. Cynthia? Charlene, come and sing a song for us. "I Surrender All." You know that one? "All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." I'd sing it for you, but I'd empty the place out. Just sing the choruses. Yeah, just whatever you remember. That's fine.
Is that in the hymnal by any chance? Let's see. Anybody got a hymnal? I don't see one. I'm thinking of the verses, which is good. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." Da 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 da. I surrender all. Okay, thank you, Jesus. I don't see it. That's me. Okay. All to Jesus I surrender, all to the easiest thing we do, but it's the best thing we can do. Amen.